Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, with many exhortations, John the Baptizer preached good news to the people. I think that's funny. I don't know if I'm alone in this. Maybe I am. But I always find it kind of humorous when we're reading a gospel lesson and Jesus ends that lesson with, and repent also, otherwise, you know, you shall go to hell. Or all these people got sick and died. This is the gospel of the Lord. I mean, John the Baptizer is doing the same thing here that we find in our reading so often. I mean, there's so much here, right? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of the Lord. Doesn't sound very gospel-y, does it? Doesn't. We get in our minds that the gospel is always something that to our ears sounds good and makes us feel good. Now, for the most part, that's probably true. I mean, if we just look at the definition of gospel, it comes from the Greek euangelion, which means eu is good and angelion is message or news or words. So you have euangelion, good message, good news. And that gets translated then straight into the word gospel. And we know what that gospel is, don't we? The gospel is that Jesus Christ has come into your flesh to bear you, your particular sin, and to die, to have it crucified with him, that you might be forgiven, and then to be raised from the dead, that you in particular, might have eternal life. That's the gospel. But the word gospel can otherwise mean other things too. Other things that indicate that there's, well, some kind of good news, but even if it doesn't make you feel good, like hearing about Jesus, it's still gospel. We hear in the prophet Malachi something very interesting. If you've got your sheets with you, you can turn and see what I've got here for you. Listen to this. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Now, we know that Malachi is prophesying Christ's coming, right? We know that. For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Now, a refiner's fire, if you know anything about refining, it's you put metal into this pot and you put it over a very hot fire and the metal begins to boil. And the dross, the imperfections, the impurities in that metal rise to the top. And then the one who is refining it takes a skimmer and he pulls all of those impurities out. And in Jewish law, nothing was pure. No metal would be pure unless it was refined 7 times. And so that means that he would have to refire that metal each and every time to get all the impurities out. And so Jesus, Malachi is saying, is going to be like this refiner's fire, which is going to bring all of your impurities up to the surface to be taken away from you. Or like fuller's soap, someone who's going to be scrubbing the wool and making it white. You're starting to pick up some pictures of Jesus here. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say they will bring righteous offerings. They will bring offerings in their righteousness, because now they've been refined. Now they are pure. Now they can approach the Lord and bring their offering finally in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord because it's offered in that righteousness, just as it was in the days of old and in former years. Then. That's the word that comes next. Then. Did you notice that? Then, after I've refined them, after I've purified them, after I've given them righteousness, after I've made them clean, then I will draw near to you in judgment. Go for it. I'm clean. I'm pure. I am righteous. Not by my work, but by the Lord's work. I didn't refine myself. I didn't scrub myself. I didn't bring the impurities off of me. So if the Lord has done these things to me and then wants to draw near to me for judgment, I've got nothing to fear. And nothing do you have to fear. This is the amazing thing about our God, is that he preaches that we are to be clean, and so he makes us clean. He doesn't leave it up to you. You can't do it. He does it to you. Now, notice then what Malachi says, and compare this to what John the Baptizer is saying. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Flee from the wrath to come by coming into the water. I mean, granted, he says horrible things to people, right? I mean, he says them appropriately, but if you were on the receiving end of what John the Baptizer is saying, I don't think that you'd be walking away feeling all happy right then. You brood of vipers. You horrible people. You heretics. You hypocrites. You awful, awful human beings. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming upon you? Imagine if your mom said that to you. I mean, maybe you had a horrible mother, and she did, and I'm sorry if that's the case. I think many people didn't have that bad of a mom. So imagine, if you will, though, the person you most love. The person you most love in the world. Could be your spouse, could be a child, could be one of your parents, could be a friend. And they come to you and they say, you are an awful human being. There is no good in you. I mean, in one sense, we know that that's true, right? Or at least we should. But to have this person that we love, this person that we respect, say to you that you're a horrible person, it's got to hit you. And that's how it was for these people. John was well respected. Now, granted, he probably didn't know everybody who was coming to him for baptism personally, but still, he's well respected as a teacher. And he stood before these people preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, who was to come, and he also preached to them this harsh law. And when you're on the receiving end of that, it's got to hurt. And it freaked some people out. Did you notice that? All of a sudden, people start coming to him. The crowds ask, what shall we do? He says, well, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food, do the same thing. Now, the tax collectors came to him. And you got to remember, the tax collectors were bad, bad folk. No one liked a tax collector. I mean, does anyone still today? I mean, is your IRS agent your best friend? Of course not. But the tax collectors were a different breed even back then. They were seen as traitors because they were collecting taxes for the Roman government. And on top of that, were skimming off the top. They would take your money and then say, how you doing? I'm going to be your friend today. I'm going to make sure no one gets you. Doesn't feel very good. And so these tax collectors are there at this Jordan River, and they look at John and they say, well, what are we going to do? And he says, well, collect no more than you are authorized to do. He doesn't say, leave your jobs. He doesn't say, leave everybody that you know and try to go start a new life somewhere else. He says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Interesting. Then he's got soldiers who come to him. And these soldiers say, all right, now we, what are we supposed to do? Now, these are not Jewish soldiers. These are Romans who have now heard of this strange guy who eats insects, wears camel's hair, probably hasn't bathed in years, and they want to see what he's about. And they hear his message and they think, I wonder if he's got anything for us. And John does. Don't extort money, whether by threats or accusations, and be content with your wages. Now, you might think, all right, what does this have to do with the good news? Remember what Jesus is going to do. He's going to refine you. And he does that by showing you what is righteous. Now, we know, of course, we are saved by the cross. We have been saved completely. There's nothing you need to earn in your salvation. And still, in our lives, we are called to holiness. We're called to live a life of sanctification. And this is the way we do it. We look to see what is good, and we avoid that which is evil. We set our minds on the things that are above. And so John says, don't do the bad thing. It's as simple as that. Eli, keep your hands off your sister. Ava, stop kicking your brother. It's as simple as that. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, do not exasperate your parents. It's as simple as that. Pastors, preach the word in season and out. Parishioners, hear the word of God gladly and do not despise it. It's as simple as that. You want to know what you're supposed to be doing to live a life of sanctification? You want words like John the Baptizer preached to these crowds? Open up your small catechism. Read the table of duties. Read the commandments. Find out what it is that God would say you are to do. This is how Christ is refining you. This is how he is pulling those impurities out of you. This is how he makes you acceptable before him. Not that you have not been saved, but that you can be finally completed on the day of his coming. Your entire life from beginning to end is the process of refinement. It doesn't stop until the time that you breathe your last. And finally, you open your eyes to see your Savior's face and you go, oh, I get it. That's why I needed to stop hitting my brother. That's why I stopped needing to kick my sister. That's why I started listening to the pastor and not falling asleep during the service. That's why I was supposed to do all of these things, and that's why I did them, so that I can see my beloved Savior in those beautiful eyes. That's the process of refinement. And so when we hear that with this and other exhortations, John preached the good news to the people, we can go, I get it. God has opened up for you a path to righteousness, and that path is through his Son. And as we walk on the path led by the Spirit, we continue in lives of obedience, seeking God's grace as we go, because we know we're gonna mess up. We know we're going to sin. We know that we are going to fall. And John knew that. And so he says, come and be baptized. And so the people were. And so are you. You are the baptized child of God. And as you're walking along that path, remember that you are that baptized child of God. The forgiveness of sins is yours. It's been won for you. You don't need to earn it. You have it. And so every time that you do sin, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And know then that when you repent, every time you repent, forgiveness, the forgiveness of Christ, always will follow. We teach this. Whether you feel your repentance or not, whether it's deep within your heart or not, and I know we need to feel that we're bad sinners. We need that because we need to be able to recognize how deep we've gone down the hole to hell, that we might turn to Christ. Because when we think that we can do it on our own, that's not really true repentance. So I know that we need to feel it. But there are times when we don't. There are times when our repentance is half-hearted. How many of you were paying, you don't have to raise your hands at this, how many of you were paying exact attention to every word that we spoke in the confession this morning? How many of you were able to think of all of your sins and realize how bad they were in that brief time between the exhortation and the confession? You see, we can't do it rightly, but it doesn't matter. Because when repentance happens, no matter even how half-hearted it seems to you, the full forgiveness of sins comes from God. Whether you turn on the spigot just a little way or not, the water comes rushing out like a fire hose. Whether you repent all the way or not, the forgiveness of God comes to you and wipes away all of your sins, whether you've thought about all of them or not. And so as Christians, we know, especially today, as we're here in this place, that the forgiveness of sins is ours. And we live always within that forgiveness of sins. It's not like you leave out the doors today and you forget, I'm just going to go about my life and not really have to worry about anything, right? No, you're forgiven, whether it's here, whether you're in your car, whether you're cutting someone off on the road, whether you're getting home and you yell and kick the dog. You're forgiven. That's your state. When we know then that we are forgiven, it prompts us even more toward repentance because we see all the places that we're failing. We see all the things that we did not do rightly. We see the sin that earns us hell. And so even as we go through our days, if we're not here in church, as we go through our days, we can think, I am repentant. I'm sorry, God. I have sinned against you. And you can know that you're still forgiven. He has not turned his face from you. And in case you forget, because we all want to forget, we come here each and every time we can to hear this word of God that you are forgiven. John didn't just leave his people with these words. He took them to the water, he put the water on them, and he said to them, you are forgiven. I forgive you. That's what baptism is. It is a washing for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so John is able to look at his people and say, yes, don't do this. Share with those who don't have. Don't take money. All these things. And as the person then is convicted by that law, as they are turned inward and they see how dark and bleak their existence is and how close they are to the fire of hell, they go down in the water where those fires are quenched and they come up out of the water to new life just as you have done. You have been washed. The flames of hell that would lick your toes are out. You are forgiven. You have been refined. You are being refined. And finally, the day will come, that day that we are looking forward to, when our Lord returns and we see finally and fully how he has brought us to be just like him. For we shall all be raised in a body like his. a body that gleams with the purity of God. This is not by your works, so that no one can boast, but it is by the work of Jesus Christ. And so today, my friends, as we consider John the Baptizer and his message to you during this Advent season, turn from your sins. Don't do the evil things that you know in your heart you want to do. Turn to what is good and do the things that God loves. And still, when you don't do the good things or when you do the evil things, know that your Lord has come to take upon even that sin that you might have life and life eternal in his name. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.